Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Well, go ahead and turn your copy of God's Word, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We are nearing the end, y'all. To 1 Thessalonians, it has been a long time coming, and also because we have evening service sometimes sporadically gets interrupted, as it will actually for the next few weeks with various things. Hoping to cover tonight's text, 5:12 through 15, and then in the next one or two sermons cover the rest. The difficulty, if you look at the very end of the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are a lot of what seems to be disjointed commands. And so stringing them together in one big sermon is difficult. We're going to take it in a few bites. So we're near the end. A couple more steps to take to finish the book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are you there? It'll be on the screen as well. But let me read it and just put it before us. This is what God's Word says. Starting in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Amen. If you remember last week, it won't be on the screen, but if you just glance up in the text a little bit, last week we looked at how we belong to the day. This week, we will be looking at how we belong to a family. Last week, we talked about how we are to live in His light. This week, we are to live in His community. Okay? Today, though, is really, I think, house rules for the family of God. House rules for the family of God. He's clearly speaking to Christians here, which obviously the whole book is speaking to Christians. You can see that from chapter 1, verse 1, to the church in Thessalonica. But even just this section of the letter is clearly still written to a certain church. Look with me at just chapter 5, glancing at a few verses in chapter 5, you'll see how many times he says, brothers. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers. Look down at verse 4 with me. But you are not in darkness, brothers. Verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor. And then verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. And then 26 says, brothers. And 27 says, brothers. And so clearly he's talking to the church, Christians. And in this text, verses 12 through 15, it's the house rules for the family of God, how the brothers and the sisters are to interact with each other. I remember when I was in the dormitories at Evangel, they had kind of like dorm rules that each floor kind of set for themselves, you know. And a lot of them kind of, they all had the same different floors. I was for a little bit on third floor in Lewis, and then I was third floor in Krauss. They're just different dorms. And I remember, I think it was Lewis, third floor, you know, certain quiet hours are posted, room checks, the frequency of how often they would check your rooms, visiting hours, all these kinds of things, you know. And I remember something to the lines of fees can be paid in cash or gummy bears, you know. It's like your choice. But there were house rules, House rules you have to abide by. And this text, really 1 Thessalonians, shows house rules given to the church, how to interact in the family of God. And he's already said a few of them. Love one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. And today's text includes a few more house rules, instructions. And I want to walk through them briefly with you tonight, considering what are some instructions for the family of God, how we operate. And the first instructions that he gives here are instructions regarding the leaders in the church. Verses 12 and 13, let's look at it again. Instructions regarding leaders in the church. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So first, who's he talking about? Who are these individuals who labor among you and are who over you, who admonish you, that we are ought, that we ought to respect and esteem very highly? Who is he talking about? And I said leaders in the church. I think more broadly, he's talking about church officers, which biblically there are two church offices, pastors and deacons. Notice it's plural. It's always worth pointing out. It's those who labor among you. The function of these individuals, I think, kind of make it clear that Paul is talking about pastors, certainly, and most probably deacons. So notice he says, first, these individuals are these leaders that are supposed to be respected and highly esteemed. Their functions, I think, kind of give it away. So first, their function is they labor among us. And we know Acts 6 shows us that deacons clearly do that. I think Acts 6 kind of shows like a precursor of what deacon ministry is to do. They are to labor among the people. In Acts 6, they were Stephen and the others were serving the widows, and they were waiting on tables. They were servants of the people. And so there's laboring that's going on by these people, and I think that would clearly fit deacons, but also pastors are laboring. Believe it or not, I work more than Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Sunday night. there's laboring that goes on with pastoral ministry, and so these leaders are laboring, but then I think what really makes it clear that he really most certainly has pastors in mind is not only that they labor, which would include deacons and pastors, but he says these individuals who are over you and who admonish you. Over you conveys a leadership function, doesn't it? Over you conveys a leadership function. And then admonish you conveys a teaching function. Leadership and teaching. And I think that's where it's like, okay, this he clearly has pastors in mind. You know, while deacons are laborers and should be esteemed, they're not the teaching office of the church, right? Or the chief leaders. These two functions, leadership and admonition or teaching, they make it clear. He's definitely talking about pastors. Look at with me a couple texts just to make this more clear. Notice or remember in your brain these words that he just said here in verses 12 and 13. Those who labor among you, who are over you, leadership, and who admonish you, teaching. Let's look at Hebrews 13 to know he's talking about pastors here. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Okay, so they're over you, but they're admonishing you, teaching the word of God. Obey your leaders, verse 17, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, so they're shepherding as those who have to give an account. And then 1 Timothy 5, 17, says, let the elders, or pastors, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor. So that's the honor, that's the esteem them highly language, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching or admonishing. So we know this same language that he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 is the same flavor of language he's using to the Thessalonians. Those who are laboring and admonishing you, honor these individuals. So that's who he's talking about. Deacons and especially pastors. So let's look very quickly at what these leaders do in the church. I've already briefly went over those three functions, but I want to look at them a little bit more. First, they are laborers. Again, Acts 6 shows us what that looks like. For the deacon, deacons support the pastor. They serve tangible needs to the people, and they are to combat disunity, dispel of argumentation as it arises, put out fires. This is how deacons labor among us. And pastors labor, as Acts 6 indicates, primarily in prayer and in ministry of the word. The apostles said, let these seven do this function so that we can continue in the ministry of prayer and ministry of the word. So this is how pastors labor among us. But then it also says, not only are they laborers, but they are leaders. He says, these people who are over you in the Lord. Now we have to kind of work out, what does that mean and what does that not mean? What does it mean that pastors are over us? Because we want to have clear parameters of what's the proper authority given. Well, we know Christ is the head of the church. Right? So Christ, of course. He's at the top. And then under Christ, the congregation rules. We decide congregationally, aren't we? We are a congregational church, as the Bible shows the church should be. So Christ is the head. The congregation rules. We make decisions congregationally. And then under the appointment of the congregation are leaders, pastors. So there is a, you could say, God-given, congregationally appointed authority given to pastors. That's not to be a heavy-handed, authoritarian, abusive, none of that. But within biblical parameters, individuals who shepherd, lead, direct, guide the flock. And I think that's why, there's a qualification for elders in 1 Timothy 3 that speaks to his need to, the need for him to be a good leader. Do you know that? That's actually really important for somebody to be a pastor, that they can actually be a natural leader. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, an overseer, or he, must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so there has to be a leadership function for pastors. They manage the house, and that shows whether or not they are qualified to be able to lead the people of God. So go back to the text. Verse 12. What do these leaders do? Well, they labor, they lead, and they teach. That's the admonish you. Admonish is, I don't think we always use that word all that much, but basically it just means corrective instruction. Giving corrective instruction. It's one of the less fun parts of the job because it tends to be confrontational in nature. But I think it's, you just can't be, you can't be a coward if you're going to be a pastor. Frankly, you can't be a coward. You can't be a Christian if you're a coward. Christians are called to be confrontational. Christians are called to be courageous, to go forth into a dangerous world that hates them, to stand up for Jesus. And so there's no place for cowardice in the church, but especially amongst the leaders in the church. So that's who he's talking about, what these leaders are to do. And now what is the congregation's responsibility towards these leaders? That's where it gets uncomfortable coming from me, right? Because I'm the one speaking about it. But there is a call for honor and respect. Verses 12 and 13, he says, now we ask you, brothers, regarding these leaders, to respect them. Verse 13, he says, to esteem them very highly. Again, that just kind of feels awkwardly self-serving to say that. But I'm just letting the text speak. Again, listen to 1 Timothy 5, 17. I've already read it once. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And I just feel like I don't have much to say on this point because I already feel it's being lived out so properly at this church. I just do. I sat here with pen and paper 2 hours ago in my office just thinking, what am I to say on that? like they're just already doing it. I feel honored. I feel loved and upheld. Honestly, so much so that I feel like, please stop. I feel unworthy of that. But Scripture calls you to it, and I'm grateful for your obedience to that. I feel very esteemed, highly esteemed. And my encouragement to you, I guess this would be my instruction. Be ready to do this for future pastors, as you already are for me. You already highly esteem the pastor that you have congregationally appointed. But we also just collectively decided last week that we will move forward as a church. We decided that we would pursue lay pastors. Now, whether you voted for or against or abstained, or you're just finding out now because you weren't at a business meeting, I don't know. Regardless, the church congregationally decided, and we believe we're congregationalists. If that's the direction the church is going, to have lay pastors, I just want to encourage you. When these men are found and selected, please honor them as you honor me. Highly esteem them for their role in the way that I feel you already highly esteem me. So these are household rules for leaders or regarding leaders. Now there's household rules regarding one another in the church. Look again with me at verses 13 and 14. So he says at the very end there, verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. I want to tackle each one of these individually. First, we have a responsibility to be at peace with one another. Let's not breeze past that. I encourage you to reflect right now, is there anyone in the congregation, in our church family, who you do not feel at peace with? And is there a step that you could take to feel more at peace with them? This is our call. We are to be at peace with one another, not at each other's throats. I think about when I was in, not the dorms, upgraded, married housing, in school still, at Evangel. I wasn't in the dorms. Sarah and I had just gotten married. We moved into a place called Perkins Housing there on campus. And there was this really sweet couple. I can't remember their names now, but a really sweet couple. They lived underneath us. Really nice. We talked to them on the sidewalk, and we, you know, we would walk to class even sometimes together and just kind of chat. Didn't know them great, but got to know them enough to say, man, they're really nice. When they shut their door, they would yell at each other so intensely. And honestly, it was better than HBO. I got to tell you, like Sarah and I, we would just put our ears to the floor vent just to get a good listen of what they were yelling at. And it's probably not the right time. I don't want to take time from preaching the word. If you're interested in hearing the biggest doozy of them all, of all the fights that we heard of them, ask me after service. But it was incredible. No, not incredible, because it's just like, you guys are a whole different group of people when you're out talking with us on the sidewalk, and you go inside, and it's just like, everything breaks loose. And you're like, man, you are not the same people you put off to be. May that not be said of the household of God. Sadly, it is, often. And this matters a lot, that we would be at peace with one another in the household, because it truly is a witness to the world of God's transforming work in us. That we profess He does, but we can't preach transformation to a dying world if we can't show that transformation by our own testimony. And so, yes, no doubt about it, the church is an imperfect thing because it's made up of imperfect people. So I'm not calling for the church to be perfect here. What I'm saying is the church should still be impressively different. Not perfect, but impressively different. We should forgive more than any institution. We should give each other the benefit of the doubt more than any institution. We should give more chances than in any institution. We should be more capable of respecting each other and having respectful dialogues. We should celebrate each other more. We should respect each other's differences and respect each other given our differences. The church should be impressively different to the world. Otherwise, what transformation are we preaching? The transformation that Jesus does in our lives is not just a personal, internal transformation. It's a communal, external transformation. It's not just a change in what I believe, but it's how I act and how we act. The transformation Jesus brings in our lives is not just theoretical. It's tangibly seen and noticed. And so may we be people who are at peace amongst one another's. And then he gives specific instructions given different types or conditions of people, different instructions. So he says, for the person who's idle, you need to admonish them. For the person who's faint-hearted, you need to encourage him. For the person who is weak, you need to help them. So specific instructions for certain cases. That's really important to notice. Please notice this. Certain occasions call for certain actions. Make sure you get the occasion right. Make sure you get the occasion right and you read the person well before you act. I think I've told the story before when we were at my former church. Former U.S. Attorney General John Ashcroft was a member there. And I remember Sarah was running slides. I don't know if I was preaching or somebody else was, but there was a system hiccup. Had nothing to do with Sarah. Our slides people, they know when the system fails, everyone thinks it's you, and it's not. That happened to Sarah, and he walked back there and just laid into her yelling, and she left. She started crying. God bless her. And what he didn't know is Sarah had no part in causing the lag of the screens for the slides to change during the song. He didn't know, but she had no part in that. And yet he admonished her more than that. It's important that we know their situation before we act a certain way. What I'm saying is you should not admonish the faint-hearted and encourage the idler. Admonish the idler and encourage the faint-hearted. Don't get those mixed. That's that catastrophe there. I mean, just imagine, if a woman is grieving, she just lost her husband, she's crying a lot, she's discouraged, she's just trying to keep it together in the wake of her husband dying. You know what's not helpful in that moment? Telling her to pull it together. Get out there, keep pushing, got work to do. People need saving. That's not what needs to be said to her. She doesn't need admonition. She needs encouragement in that moment. And same thing, if there's a man who doesn't work but is capable of working, he plays video games instead of raising up his children in the ways of the Lord. He's idle. I think maybe the street term is deadbeat. You've heard that one? You know what's not helpful to say to that guy? It's all right. Don't sweat it. You need to take care of yourself. Yeah, you're doing great. You're a good dad. He doesn't need encouragement. He needs admonition. He needs correction. Maybe, again, the street language would be kick in the pants, right? And so proper action based on the particular occasion and situation. And we need to read the situation well. As we read the occasion, let us meet the need at that moment. And so we need to admonish the idle, grab him by the collar, is sometimes the right step, isn't it? So you have a responsibility, and people are depending on you, and you're not doing it. Grab them by the ear. You need to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. So when someone is discouraged, beat down, our call in the household, the house rules plastered on the wall, is build them up when you see that. I think the best encouragement is just sharing the gospel. That's not the only, but isn't that one of them? If you just glance back up, I don't know if it'll be on the screen or not, but if you just glance back up, I don't think it will, but 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. Yeah. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's the gospel, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Praise God. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And so I think sometimes the best encouragement is just reminding them the sweet promise of the gospel. And Jesus has saved you, and he will keep you. He will carry you through this burden. We admonish the idle, we encourage the faint-hearted, we help the weak. You know, an analogy in the Bible oftentimes of the family of God is that we are a body, right? That's 1 Corinthians 12. We're a body. And the hand does what the foot cannot do, right? The leg does what the arm cannot do. And together, we help each other. And you think about when you pull a muscle in your leg, what's your natural instinct when you're walking? You're limping. You're putting more weight on the strong leg to rest the weak leg, right? Is that what limping is? You're quickly getting off of the weak leg that's hurting, putting more pressure on the strong leg because it can handle it while the weak leg is weak. We need to notice when there is a pulled muscle in the family of God. And we need to be strong for them. Help the weak. No matter what they need in the moment, we all need to be patient with them. Do you notice that? That one's like a universal. All the other ones are conditional. You admonish this kind of person, you encourage this kind of person, you help this kind of person, and you need to be patient with all of them. That's the universal one. You patiently admonish. You patiently encourage. You patiently help. Patience is always needing to happen. We always need to be patient, no matter what we're having to deal with one another, because we're just a work in progress, aren't we? Very few things happen overnight, including sanctification. So be patient. Let me just encourage you. If there's people that are frustrating you in our church family, people that maybe don't believe what you believe or maybe not getting there as fast as you'd like them to get there, kind of just speak this text over you. Be patient with them. Be patient with them. I remember when I was trying to learn guitar, I remember when I was really committed to trying to learn guitar. How about that? I was actually investing myself into it in Springfield. And I had this teacher who was just amazing. He went on tours. He played for a mega church. He was genuinely a professional. He has albums out, all that. A genuine guitar professional. And that poor guy had to deal with me trying to learn O McDonald. I mean, you know, like, just like, God bless that man. I felt so bad. Like, I'm paying him. And like, I mean, this guy can just do incredible things on the guitar. And I'm like this? Ding, 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 ding. And he's like, nope, not quite. You know, like, show me again. You know, like, poor guy had to be so patient with me. And we should be patient with one another. As frustrating as it can feel. But think about, when you feel frustrated trying to be patient with somebody, remember, God feels that infinitely more towards you. God is slow to anger. He is patient with us, fickle people. And so we should be as well to others. So these are instructions not only to us regarding leaders, but there's instructions regarding one another in the church. And now he broadens out, and I think he gives instructions just regarding those outside of the church. That's the third group of instructions. He instructs us regarding leaders in the church. Second, he instructs us regarding others in the church. And then thirdly, he instructs us regarding those outside of the church. Verse 15, it's the last verse. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, I assume he's talking primarily about when he says, when evil is done to you, don't repay them with evil. I assume he's talking about how outsiders are doing evil to us. Because verse 13 just said we're to be peaceful amongst one another, verse 13. So the evil done to us that we don't repay with evil must come from outside, right? You tracking with me? So this is a rule regarding outsiders. When they do evil to you, do not repay them with evil. And I love that he says, see to it. See that that happens. Basically, in the Greek, it's make sure. Ensure that this happens. In other words, it is necessary. When they do evil and we respond with evil, we are undoing the whole message that we've been proclaiming. I think this is very timely today with the prominent figure in America being martyred for the faith just 10, 11 days ago. How do we respond when evil is done to the church? But Charlie Kirk is not our chief example, is he? Jesus is our chief example, always. 1 Peter 2, let's consider, how does Jesus respond when evil was done to him? 1 Peter 2:22, he, that is Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We follow Jesus' example. You go back to verse 15, so as he did, we will abstain from doing evil regardless of the evil done to us. The world will always do evil to us. Don't be surprised when that happens. That's what Peter says. You will be mocked. You will be hated. You will be despised. You will be attacked. You may even be killed. We should respond consistently with love. Proverbs 25. It's later quoted in Romans 12 as well, but Proverbs 25 originally says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I don't know if you watched the memorial today, Charlie Kirk. You didn't watch that? His wife spoke, and it took a lot of strength in her, but she did say she forgives the man who shot her husband because her Savior forgave her and forgave that man, forgives people as they come to him in faith. So she displayed the gospel when she chose not to respond with evil to the horrible evil done to her. And you might say, well, what about vengeance, though? That's not ours to give. And trust that to God. Romans 12:19. Right after Paul quotes Proverbs 25, he had just said that, give bread when he's hungry, give water when he's thirsty. In verse 19, he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So trust, vengeance will be accomplished, but it's not for you to do. So these are house rules for the family of God. How do we act towards our leaders? How do we act towards one another? How do we act towards outsiders? We do have responsibility to our leaders. We have responsibility to one another. We have responsibilities in how we act towards unbelievers. And I think as we follow these rules, these household rules plastered on the wall, when we do them, they're not easy, are they? They are hard. Think about it. Sometimes it's probably hard to have respect for me. I don't know. Honor me. It's hard to be patient with one another. It's hard not to repay evil with evil. These aren't easy commands. But when we obey them, God is honored, first and foremost. The world is witnessed to that there is transformation taking place amongst the people that God is working in. God is honored, the world is witnessed to, and we are made stronger together. All three of those are so important, and they are worth the difficulty of obeying these commands. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.